Good morning and welcome back. It's nice to see everyone again after the long summer and the Yom Tovim. I hope, despite the problems in some sukkahs, the Yom Tovim are all enjoyable. So we continue now again with Tehillim, with a taste of Parsha. Every week we'll look at the Perek of Tehillim. We'll go more or less sequentially and try to relate it somehow to the week Sedra as well. So we ended last year with Perek Tezvav, and we start now in Tovshin Ayin Aleph with Perek Tezayin. Michtam leDavid, Shamreini El, Kichosisi Vach. Michtam, or Michtam for David. David says to God, keep me, Shamreini, preserve me, Kichosisi Vach, for I have taken refuge in you. Well, what exactly is a Michtam? As always, we've had this a number of times already. Rashi says that a michtam was an instrument. That's not his first pshat. It's a little, it's his second or third pshat. And therefore, it was a hint to the conductor. Remember, all of Tehillim was set to music and sung in the Beis HaMikdash. But Ibn Ezra is a different pshat that my great-grandfather writes in his sefer, Osher Aaron, or of Aaron Osher Wallenitz, my great-grandfather. Michtam, he says, from the word kesem, like kesem poz, fine gold. And what you find in this perek of Tehillim is the fine gold of Yesodi Hadassah, basic principles of Yadus that are critical to the way we look at the world. For example, the immortality of the soul, Olam Haba, our entire purpose in life in serving God, and a rejection of the philosophy, an utter rejection of the philosophy that God, the Creator, ignores the lower creatures, a rejection of the philosophy that God just created the universe and that then just lets man do what he wants and is uninvolved in human affairs. So this kapitel, in fact, categorically rejects that philosophy. Now, Tehillim Tezai Michtam leDavid may be familiar to you for reasons that you may not know fully. So I'll tell you, it's a staple of funerals. This kapitel is almost always recited at a funeral. And in fact, in a base oval, on days on which there's no tachnun, this is recited as a special perek for an oval to recite Kaddish to after davening. Why that's so, I think we'll see. It'll become apparent, but clearly in its reflections on immortality and our purpose, the purpose of our lives here and our relationship with God, in fact, the very notion of the first sentence, the first pasuk, Shamreini El Ki Chasisi Vach, preserve me, God, for I've taken refuge in you. So undoubtedly that itself is a source of comfort to someone who's grieving, that they recognize that life goes on, there's a pattern to the universe, and it's in that refuge that we take in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the reality of his existence, that gives meaning to everything that happens in our lives. We've noted a number of times already, David HaMelech had a very difficult life in a number of respects, personally, familiarly, professionally, in terms of his malchus and his experiences with other people. And nonetheless, he starts this perek, Michtam. Rashi says it's almost a self-description that he's moch and he's tam. Moch means humble. Tam means innocent. That despite everything that happened to David, the things that knocked him down, as well as the grandeur that he experienced as Melech Yisrael, he remains a moch v'tam, a person who's humble and innocent and turns to God for everything, especially Shomreini Kel Ki Chasisi Vach, the notion that his shmira, his protection, his existence comes only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shomreini, the Malbim says, is a reference to physical dangers, that there are any number of dangers that exist in life, and we're all aware of them. We're not aware of all of them, but we are aware that they exist. The world is filled with hazards that sporadically will afflict a particular human being here or there, but they're always around. So therefore, we pray to Hashem, Shomreini, save us from those dangers of which we're unaware. My great-grandfather said it's a plea for salvation from something else that also afflicts us, and that is from false ideas and beliefs, especially the notion that God is not in control, that God is not the supervisor of our universe and the human world as well. So save us mikol deyazora ve'emunos lo tahoros. Save us from all alien concepts and from impure ideas or philosophies. Ki chasisi bach. I've taken refuge in you, rak b'cha, only in you, v'lo mishum emtsai b'ni uveinecha, and not in any intermediary between me and you. That becomes the ultimate refuge of the human being. Apropos of which, keep in mind, that's one of the ideas that percolate around Sukkot's time. Uferos aleinu sukkah shlomecha, the idea of taking refuge in God in a structure that, as we just heard, doesn't always last even the 7 days of Sukkot if the weather is inclement. But nonetheless, it's tachas tzila mehemnusa, under the shelter of faith, that we find that type of succor and comfort and salvation and sense of inner peace. That's kichasisi bach. That's David's recognition. There's no doubt these ideas occur to us at times as well, and the point of the parak, as we'll see, is they should occur to us with a more frequent basis. And that is, when things appear to us to be out of control, there is only one constant, and that is our bitachon b'Hashem. That becomes a constant. It doesn't mean that we can't make our own hishtadlus, do our own work and our own attempts to better our existence. That's true. We're obligated to do that. That's part of the system God set up. But the reality that the ultimate decision comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that itself should be a source of comfort to many people. There's one type of refuge that we find that's used twice in the Torah. And what's that? The Teva. The Teva. Noah built a Teva, and Moshe's mother Yocheved built a Teva for him as well. That was the refuge in the Torah. It's very strange, by the way. It's the Chumash for a second. It's very strange that the Torah should go to such great lengths to describe the nature of the ark that Noah built to save him from the Mabul. One might ask, all right, I'll be that one. What's the difference? What's the difference as to the technical nature of the device that saved him? And yet Noach is told by Hashem, "Asei locha tevas atze gofer, kinim ta'ases ha-teva, v'chafarto sami bayisu mi'chutz ba-gofer." God says to Moshe, you make for yourself an ark that's made of gopher wood, every different compartments, and you'll pitch it on the inside and the outside, and it should have a specific size, dimensions. It should be 300 amos long. That's about a football field and a half. Football field's 100 yards, by the way, if you didn't know. So we're talking about 150, 160 yards long, and 50 amos wide, 30 amos high, with a tzohar, with a window, and the three compartments, so we all know. Why is this so important? Whatever it is, granted, God would tell Noah to build something that would protect him. But why is it necessary to go into that detail? And you see the teva in which Moshe Rabbeinu was put in Parsha Shmos is the same thing. All right, so Gemara says that his pitch was on the outside only, so he shouldn't have to inhale the unpleasant aroma of tar. But no, what's the difference? However he's to be saved. Make a difference whether he's saved by a table, by a helicopter. What's the difference, really? So Rashi says that, no, there was a point here, that Noah had to spend 120 years building the teva. 120 is a long time for any project, if you think about it. but he spent 120 years building the Teva, Kadeshia Yeruhu Ansham Abul. So his contemporaries should see him building this massive structure, and they'd say to him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing it?" And he would tell them, "God is going to bring a Mabul, a flood, to punish us, and you should repent." Maybe they would listen, maybe they wouldn't. In other words, the Teva was meant not just as an ark that would protect Noah, but in fact something that would call attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what a refuge is. Shomreini Kel Kichasisi Bach. The refuge is not only personal, that the individual feels a sense of relief. David HaMelech sees that God is going to protect him. It's more than that. It's all designed to direct people's attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the purpose of the kapitel as well. When things happen to us that appear to be haphazard or random, that we can't attribute it all to anything that we've done, so we have one refuge. Shomreini Kel Kichasisi Bach. And of course the Teva that Yocheved built for Moshe was a similar idea. It was designed to attract the attention of someone who would be bathing in the Nile and would save this child. And of course Yocheved knew that Bisya, Pharaoh's daughter, regularly bathed there, so it was all part of her plan. But you see, the table was not just to protect the contents, it was to attract attention from the outside. What is David asking for? Amart Lashem Adonai Oto Tovasi Bal Olecho. So say to God, Amart Lashem, we'll show in the cave, we'll think about it. Hashem Oto. If you look at the text, you see the first Hashem is the Shem Havoya, the Shem Hashem. The second is the Shem Adnus. So it reads, Amart Lashem, I've said to God, Hashem Oto, you are my master. Tovasi Bal Olecho. My happiness is Bal Olecho. The good fortune I have is not upon you. What's the pshat? So Rashi says here, he's as if David is talking to the Jewish people and saying to them, Lashem Adonata, you are the master, V'yodcho al ha'elyono l'chol abolai, and your hand rests on everything that is above me. But the tovos that we receive, Tova si bal olecho, tova shata osali lo olecho hem legamleni, ki lo betzid kasi atametivli. The good that comes to me is not because of me, but it's because of you. Rashi interprets the pasuk in a positive sense. Most of the other mafarshim understand the pasuk as the philosophical problem that David was wrestling with, or in fact an error, a philosophical error that he had made. So for example, Rav Hirsch notes, why does it say Amart instead of Amarta? Amart is Lashon Nikeva. So Nikeva, Lashon Nikeva is always used in Tanakh to denote two different experiences. One of softness and one of weakness. Don't holler at me. I didn't say this. Softness, because women are generally known to be softer than men. And weaker because they're weaker also physically. So Amart Lashem, David says, this was a weakness that I had. This was a vulnerability that I thought. He's chastising himself, in fact, because he feels that he betrayed God when he assumed, if only momentarily, that what's going to happen to him is the result of his own conduct. That his welfare is Baal Olecha. It's not subject to God. That God is uninvolved in these things. God is unconcerned whether I'm happy or unhappy, whether good fortune befalls me or misfortune. That was the supposition that perhaps at a moment of terrible angst in his life, David concluded, and now he regrets it. But he wants to underscore the philosophy, which of course is one that's extant amongst mankind, that God is not really interested in what happens to little people any more than he is what happens to little ants. So therefore we need not, we thank God for the broad strokes, the great things, but really on our own here. That's a mart. That's a sign of weakness, of an error that David had made that he now wishes to retract. tovasi bal olecha, to think that the good is not upon you is a mistake. Well, if the good is not upon you, then who is it upon? Question? Yeah. Right, so the Lashon Adnus is used as an expression of God as the creator, as the master of the universe.
Why is he not saying it in first person, Adonai? Why is he, like, or is his name Adonai?
No.
Used in all, meaning in all.
Right, you do find that expression of Aleph Dal Nun Yud used also by Lashon Chol, like in a few weeks we'll see in the Torah when the Malachim come to Avram Avinu, he also says, my master's in that sense, or my master. So the word can be used interchangeably. Sometimes it has an equivocal meaning in a given context. A person can be talking about a human authority as well as God at the same time. So the Chazal understands some of the uses with the Avos. But here what it means is he's perceiving God as the Adnus, as the master of the universe, as the creator, but not necessarily as the one who's responsible for what's happening to me in a limited sense. The Malbim says that this, of course, a classic viewpoint of the idolaters, because they believe that God is the one who is in charge of the universe. Aval chashvu she'me'ito lo teitzashgacha v'anhaga ba'olam ha'tachto lo tov v'lo ra. But they believe, as Aristotle did, for example, that God is not involved in things that happen in the lower spheres, the planets, our world, but he's involved in the big things. So that's what David said. So therefore, tovasi balalecho, if it's not then on God, then on whom is it? The pasuk continues, likdoshim asher ba'aretz hema v'adirei kol chefzi bam, that it's really on the kedoshim, the holy ones who are part of this world, asher ba'aretz hema, they're part of the earthly world, v'adirei, and the powerful ones, the mighty ones, kol chefzi bam, all my desires, all my chafatzim are fulfilled through them. So again, Rav Hirsch explains, in line with his thesis here, that David thought momentarily that all his desires are fulfilled through the holy ones and the powerful ones who are part of this world. Who are the holy ones and powerful ones that are part of this world? We hear Kedoshim is used in a pejorative context, that to which people attribute sanctity, right? The idols, the gods in whom they hold to be sacred, that which literally they idolize, those kedoshim that are ba'aretz. Why are they ba'aretz? Because we make them with our own hands. We've created them ourselves. Va'adirei, or the adirim. The adirim are the rulers who can also bestow upon us everything that we want, right? The rulers can give us security and health care and welfare and jobs, whatever it is. They come from the adirim, the powerful ones. That's how Rav Hirsch understood it. Now, the truth is we tend to pay lip service to God and overestimate our power and influence even on our own lives. We like to believe that we're in control, and we look to justification reality in order to remind ourselves or in order to validate that conclusion. So it happened to David as well. So, yeah, we've learned last year already among the experiences of David HaMelech, and he was chased for a year and a half to 2 years by Shaul, just chased by his father-in-law of all people, and the Melech Yisrael, the Mashiach Hashem, the anointed of God, who tried to kill him on any number of occasions. David HaMelech was always a hunted man. He was always on someone's wanted list. So at a certain point, you wonder, what can you do to change this, to overcome this, to take one's fate into one's own hand? So that's why he wondered, are these forces that are pursuing me, that are harming my life, completely subordinate to God? Is it really God's will manifesting in every aspect of our lives? Or are our lives more shaped by forces that are closer to us on earth. So again, we could say very flippantly, no, we recognize that it's all God's, etc. But do we really internalize it? And do we really believe it? Those are two separate things. You know, we know what to say. We know how to read from the hymnal. The question is, are we thinking about it? Do we really believe that it's true? Or does it become just a matter of rote? It's not always like that. My old Zeta wrote that some wanted to even attribute their good fortune to Adirim, to the powers that rest on earth. We live that way. We look at the world in terms of benefactors, in terms of people who can perform miracles for us, who can bestow any type of kindness on us. If we have a need, so there's an address in many cases for the satisfaction of that need on earth amongst the Adirim. David HaMelech saw that as the error that he was making, because as familiar to us from the Halalukas, Al tiftachu ben adivim ben adam shein lo tshuva. Yeah, man can sometimes be a conduit for God's blessing, but to think that man is ultimately going to be one's benefactor, that's a terrible mistake. That's Rav Hirsch and the Malbim and the many others understood it. Rashi again goes back to his more positive expression that Tovasi Balalecha simply means that David, as the Mach V'tom, as the humble, innocent person, sees that none of the good fortune that comes his way is at all attributable to him. So the good is because of Kedoshim Asher Ba'aretz Heima, Bishvil HaKedoshim, because the holy ones Asher Heima Kvurim Ba'aretz Asher Hilsachul Lefonecha Be'emes, because of the holy ones, the great ones who are buried here, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, etc. It's in their merit, and it's because of these powerful ones, the Adirim, that Kol Chefti Bam, whatever David needs, every tzorech, every requirement that he has, is nasa bishvilam. It's done because of him. Now, if we look at the Adirim, who is the greatest power that we think exists on earth? Man, Adam. Man thinks he's the greatest power, the ability to make worlds, to destroy worlds. This, in fact, we encounter in the Sedra this week as well. Who was that? Who was the first person who tried to lord it over others and set himself up as the authority, the dictator? Nimrod. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Now he's just the manufacturer of shoes in Israel. But at the time, Nimrod was Gibor Tzai, the first one. Gibor Tzai Lifnei Hashem. But then he was a hunter. He was a hunter of man. He was the first person to establish himself as a despot, as a tyrant. Because of the force of his personality and his physical nature, he was able to rule over others on the pain of death. You see, obliquely, our Torah refers to Avram's, the Sedra this week refers to Avram's being thrown into the furnace of Kastim because of Nimrod. It's the end of Parshas Noach. But see, Nimrod was the first person, the first human being, and there have been unfortunately too many after him, down to our day. Every generation has its Nimrod or Nimrods, the first person to say, I will establish my greatness on the backs of other human beings. I will project an image of superiority and make other human beings into my vessels, into people who will serve me and not God. That's why the Torah says he was Gibor Tzai Lifnei Hashem. In a sense, Nimrod tried to displace God, tell human beings, tell man that he is in place of God. That's the great power. That's in, of course, many of these tyrants. They set themselves up as divinities as well, as deities. It's exactly what the Pasuk is talking about here. They're the Kedoshim Asher Ba'aretz. They fancy themselves as holy on earth, as well as Adirim, as powerful on earth, and they're very difficult to combat. David recognizes his mistake. Yirbu Atzvosam Acher Maharu. May their sorrows multiply. Acher Maharu, they hurry after, they rush after something else. But balasich niskehem idam, I will not pour my libations to them of blood. Uvalasosh masam al sfasoy, nor will I even take their names on my lips. So David says, Yirbu atzosam. Who are the atzosam? Whose sorrows do we want to multiply? So Rashi says, these are the kofrim. These are the people who deny God in every generation. Atzosam, so Malbim says, Atzavim are gods. We know this from Hallel, right? Atzabehem kesef izov, ma'ase yedei adam. So why do we refer to idols as Atzavim? Sorrows. Because ultimately they cause people sorrow and anguish and grief and disappointment. A person who turns to an Etzev for sustenance, for any type of salvation, and is left disappointed, so that's Yirbuat Sosam Acher Maharu. They are left with nothing, with disappointment and with sorrow. The Yalkut says, Harbe Itzbonos La'adam. Man has many different sorrows, different types of anguish. In fact, he references, we read just this past Shabbos, Be'itzavon tochalano, Be'etzav tel dibonim. Both man and woman, both Adam and Chava, were told of sorrows, of anguishes that would come into their lives. One is having to work, having to extract sustenance from the ground. Second is childbirth, involves, and child rearing involves certain difficulties as well. Since Yirbuat Zosom, people who distance themselves from God, they find greater sorrow. People close to God, so in those very acts, Pozeach Ez Yodecho, Masbi'a Lecho Chai Ratzon, so we could find contentment. In children, tremendous contentment and satisfaction. Harbe Zonos Lidoros, Shel Gzeiro, Umeso Kedusha Shemecho. David continues to God. There's so many generations of Jews that were subjected to persecution and died for your name. So God says, Balasich Niskei Midam, Damam Chaviv Olai Midam Akrabanos. The blood of our martyrs is more precious to God than even the blood of Korbanos. The Jew suffers while remaining close to God. That's the greatest korban that we can offer. Balasich Niskei Midam. David completely rejects this notion of other forces but God. So therefore, he will pay them no deference. Of course, he won't worship them, because that would be the Isra of Adazara, but he'll have no deference for them. Not even for those who accept that God is the God of gods, which is how idolatry began. They recognize God as the creator, and then he designated certain ministers, whether luminaries, and then down to the level of man, that God delegates power to others. The fact is, all the mistakes of the ancients from the very first are still repeated today. Still repeated today, and almost constantly, almost without an awareness that these were the mistakes of the ancients. It's almost the same thing. Sometimes it is the exact same thing, just writ large. Acher Maharu. What does it mean, Acher Maharu? Hurry after what? Acher Maharu means that they hurry after their gods. And people who are swept away by the passion of idolatry, by zeal in terms of religion, they lose their connection to truth, to reality, even to sanity, and they'll run to their destruction. Acher Maharu. And this we see constantly. You know, the world's afflicted now by suicide bombers. They run to their, bless you, they run to their destruction, their own self-destruction, almost oblivious to the fact that there's a consequence to ending your life. No, it's done almost without much planning. Sometimes a person, from beginning to end, he plans the volunteer suicide bomber. It could be a matter of days, sometimes a week or two. Hard to imagine. That's Acher Maharu. Rav Hirsch says here, a very beautiful idea, that he, David, is retracting. And he says, no, that that the servant of God is going to Achir Maharu. Mahar, he relates to something else. There's an expression you find in the Torah in a number of occasions where Ksuba is called a Mohar. Mohar Habzulos. Achir Maharu, he says, so Mohar therefore means to seek an intimate union, such as marriage. The marital union is the most intimate that human beings could have. We seek that with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And you see the Medrash very often depicts the relationship of the Jewish people, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, as that of a husband and a wife. So a person who recognizes his error, wants to return to God, a person who recognizes God as the source of everything, that's forming an alliance with the Kadosh Baruch Hu that is similar to marriage. So David says that he will not even mention the names of those other powers that people think of. He won't keep them on his lips. He'll never say them. Because to say them is to give them some reality. You find many Jews are squeamish, properly so. They won't even say the name of the Christian God. Won't even say it. You say it, you give it a certain reality to it. You don't say it, then it achieves its proper place in the hierarchy of falsehoods in the world. Hashem enos chelki vichosi ato tamich garali. So now David says that, God, you are my portion, you're the portion of my inheritance, and my cup as well. Ato tamich garali. You will support or sustain my gorol, my fate. The Malbim says that Kos and Chelek are what man prepares for himself or given by God, and that's equal. There's a Chelek that God distributes to everyone, but then there's a gorol. The gorol in life can be unequal. That's our lot. Our fate, our destiny, is something that everyone gets. And then it's something that is distinguished from person to person. One's kos can be the kedusha, is the malbim, the holiness to which the person is zocha according to his or her deeds. And that person can then receive a bonus from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the gorol. What it means in an ultimate sense is that how a person lives matters. What a person does in great things and small things matter. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is ignored. On one level, it all shapes our personality. On another level, what it does is relate us directly to God, who responds accordingly, kirtzono, as he wishes, in accordance with what we are doing. That becomes the gorol. All of this is a rejection of the non-Jews who deny the sense of Hashgacha, that there is a providence that God relates to all human beings. Chavalim nafluli ban imim. So now David says, Chavalim is my fate that fell to me, ban imim, in pleasant ways. Af nachalas shofra aloi. Also, even my inheritance has come to me beautifully. Rashi says that Chavalim, the Chavalim of Klal Yisrael, Hishenafali Agoro Lios Bechelkecho Chevo Noim Huza. When it became my lot, our destiny, to become your people, that's a Chevo Noim, Afalai Shofra Nachala Kozu. Even upon me personally, I experience the beauty of this relationship. Af Nachala Shofra Aloi. The nachala, the heritage, comes to me bishfar in a very beautiful way. The Yalkut here has a mashal of a king who invites many people to a banquet, invites many guests. V'hoya ohavo mesei b'nehem. Among the guests is his beloved, his cherished friend. V'rotza hoya litol mono yofo. He wanted to give his cherished friend a special portion. But he couldn't communicate that he wanted to do this to his friend. He took the hand of the friend and just gave him something extra. That's afnachalas, afnachalas shafra aloi. even more is giving to us. And we're content, and it's an important point to make, Malbim says here, we're content with the portion HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. Kal Yisrael is very content. Look, what do we ask for? We don't need the land with all the oil, with all the natural resources. We don't need to conquer the world. We have no such designs. The nations of the world are not like that. It's interesting. There was a David HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech also had empires. But aside from rounding out the borders of the land of Israel, neither David nor Shlomo, nor the handful of other kings who presided over prosperous, safe Eretz Yisrael, had any interest in conquering the world, as you find megalomaniac after megalomaniac aspires to. We have no such aspiration. Lo ka'akum shenachlosom eino shofar b'nayam. We're not like the idolaters whose possessions are not beautiful to them. Ki mevakshim mosaros. I always want more, something else. Ve'enam smechem b'chelkom. They're not content with their portion. We're not like that. Just give us Eretz Yisrael. It's a very small land. Of the 6 billion people plus on the universe, about 6 billion of them could not identify Eretz Yisrael on a map, even given a larger map. It's so small, it's a dot. We're content with that. But just let us have it. That's it. Nations are never content. They're always looking to expand and to take from others. So David says, actually, mention one other point. Rav Hirsch says here that there are really two components to the fate of man. One is chavalim asher nafluli, things that fall to me. They fall to me because of God, of course, but they could be expected, they could be unexpected, we don't know. But nachala is that which we've inherited. You have two things. Our possessions. Nachla is what we've inherited. Chavalim asher nafluli is that which we've been given over time. They're each valuable, but of course the nachla becomes even more valuable. In terms of being samech bechelkos, Rav Hirsch says, you see, a person who believes that God is concerned with every individual has no designs on what others have. That's also the concept of Lo Sachmod in the Aseret HaDibros, not to covet. If I don't have it, someone else's wife or house or horse or field, etc., if I don't have it, then God did not intend it for me, but intended for someone else. So what shaychus do I have to that? Only a person who accepts the notion of Hashgacha can really be Sameach Bechelko, because that means that God has blessed him with this. And such a person can also rejoice in the nachla that we have, the Torah. You know, people occasionally are dissatisfied with the Torah. But if the Torah is our nachla, and this is the Torah that God gave us, then by definition, we have to be satisfied with the Torah that He's given us. Such a person will rejoice in all the bounty that God bestows upon us, whether it's material bounty or spiritual bounty, the latter in the form of the Torah. Avarech es Hashem asher ye'atzani. So David says, I'll bless God who has advised me, who's given me counsel. Af leilos yisruni chil yosoi. Even in the nights, he has had my kidneys instruct me. All right, Rashi says, Adkan David is talking about Knesset Yisrael. Now he's talking about himself personally. That he has seen an ideological error and rectified it. By the way, think about it for a moment. We or Tshuva very often focuses on deeds, on things that we do. We don't as often think about ideas that we might have or philosophies that are incorrect and very often trigger the unfortunate deeds. Rama says openly in Hilchos Tshuva that Tshuva has to be from Deos Raos too, from bad traits, from bad thoughts. We should think what elements of our Hashkafa might not be in line with the Torah. That's what David did. That's what led him on the journey of this particular parak. He said, Avarech es Hashem asher ye'atzani. God is my yoetz. Asher ye'atzani livchor b'chayim v'leleches b'drachov. That God guided us, guided him to choose life and to follow his ways. So I ask you, how did God guide him? How did God guide David more than he guides anybody else? And what's the answer? He gave us the Torah. That's how he guides us. He gives us the Torah and sees to it that the Torah is upheld and extant in every generation, so that Yoetz remains at our side whenever we need to turn to it. That acknowledges God's guidance of David by day, and af leilos yisaruni chil yosoi, even in the solitude of night, God gave David the ability to discern proper conduct and to eschew improper conduct. What do the kidneys have to do with this? So this we discussed last year as well. Many times in Tanakh, there's a reference to the kloyos as the seat of knowledge in the human being. And you find that as well, very beautiful medrash here about Avram Avinu, who's introduced to us at the end of this week's Sedra as well. All right? Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani pasak kariba Avram, avlo limado, ravlo hoyolo. Avram didn't have a father who taught him about God. Avram didn't have a Rebbe to teach him. Umi limado chachma, who taught him wisdom then? Tan Rav Shmuel Yechai Omer, melamed shezimein laKadosh Baruch Hu shnei kloyos, veyunovos chachma vadas, to teach us that God arranged for him two kidneys, and those two kidneys flowed with wisdom and understanding. All right, what's the pshat? Yeah, this is also the Gemara in Brachos Daf Samech Aleph. My great grandfather quotes: Shte kloyos yesh bo ba'adam. Every human being has two kidneys. Achas yatzo l'tova, v'achas yatzo lira'ah. One advises him to do good, and one to do evil. What's the pshat? And Rashi there quotes the pasuk here. What's the pshat? As I said last year already, what a kloyos. What's the kidney? Kidney's a filter. The kidney filters out impurities from the blood, so blood remains pure. That's the pshat. We are equipped with a faculty that is able to filter out what is wrong, what is inappropriate, what is harmful, what is evil. We don't have to speculate. We're given the Torah, and then we're given the internal mechanisms. It's a mind, a soul, a conscience, in order to recognize what's right and what's wrong. So Avram didn't have a Rebbe, didn't have a father teach him. What did he have? Kloyos. He had a filtering system that he knew. He thought about things, and he knew this is right, this is wrong. We have the Torah, in the sense we are in a better position than Avram was. We don't have to rely on internal faculties. We have the Torah, yes, but the Torah can also be subject to distortion, so therefore we need those kloyos as well. The Malbim explains it here that a person, God, implanted within us hargoshas hamusar. Yisruni chil yosai. What's hargoshas hamusar? The musar's instruction, teaching. In this context, I think he means what we call conscience. Conscience. Avrechas Hashem ye'atzani. So the advice, the counsel, is the darchei Torah, the ways of the Torah. But now we're given another faculty, and that's conscience. Hargoshas hamusar. We have an inner sense when we've done something wrong. And some people, in a sense, is finely tuned and healthy. In other people, it could be somewhat weak. And some, it could be completely erased in a given area of life. But nonetheless, every person starts with a very active, a perfectly honed conscience. The conscience itself is what we're talking about here. Af leilos yisruni chul yosai. Why night versus day? Because night, a person is more inactive. A person is passive. At night, we reflect on the time of activity that was the day. So therefore, that's when our conscience is liable to seep in, be activated a little more, and we'll start thinking, did I do the right thing? Did I say this to someone? Should I have said this? Should I have done this, etc.? That's when it operates. But without that healthy sense, we'll be lost. So God gave us the tools in both contexts. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid, ki mimini balamot. See, one of the most famous psukim, you find this in almost every shul, Shivisi, we have it over the Chazan's shtender in the main shul. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid, I've set God before me always. Ki mimini bal emot, because I'm at his right hand, bal emot, I cannot stumble, I cannot falter. These words, Shivis Hashem Lenegdi Samid, of course, begins the Shulchan Aruch as well. It begins the Ramah's commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. The whole purpose of Halacha, the whole purpose of Halacha, is to give us this sense of Shivisi, that at all times we're standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Hirsch has a very beautiful insight. You remember, of course, he was a great philologist. He said that Shivisi is Miloshon Shoveh. Shoveh, equal, to smooth out, lashvot, to make something even or level. So he says that Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid means that we're not confining God to the heavens, far from earth, but rather God is leveled out. Shivisi, meaning he's on the same level to the extent that I could perceive him here on earth right next to me as part of my earthly existence. Linegdi, right opposite me, and Tamid, always, constantly, there's not a moment without him. That Shivisi, that sense of Shivisi, really defines our lives. To the extent that we feel the presence of God, we have an awareness of God, to that extent, we're Ovdei Hashem, we're healthy Jews, we're human beings who are endowed with a capacity that most of mankind is not, but we are charged with the mission of making all of mankind aware of it. It is quite a task, there's no doubt about it. But that's ours. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid. So the Malbim says, the Nefesh Adam has two paths, two drachim. One, that we're focused on activities that engender self-love, ahavas atzmo, that we seek things that will make us feel good, that will pleasure us, that will bring us good in life. And then there's a second derech that man can follow. The truth is we follow both of them, but there's a second path as well. Shiyaseh hatov, rak bavur shutov, to do the good only because it's good, and not because of any self-interest. You see, Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid, to the extent to which a person feels that he or she is constantly aware of God, that will be the determinant as to whether the person is always acting in self-interest or acting because of the inherent good that God wants us to pursue. The person does the latter and has that sense of Shivisi, kimimini balamot. When we feel that God is at our right arm, it's impossible to falter. That's why you see this always, you know, Dalf Nimi Atzalmed, the Shivisi before the Shliach Tzibur Shtender, the Alavai should be at the top page, the top of every page of the Siddur. It's not enough that the Chazan should see it when he's davening. But every Jew has to be mindful that he's standing before the Melech Malchei HaMelechim in that context. Rashi says, Shivisi means that in all my deeds, Bechol Masai, Samti Mora'o L'Neged Einai, I always place my reverence, my awe of God, right before me, and that itself restrains any type of illicit conduct. Shivisi is this constant awareness that we have of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Yalkut notes we have it in two frameworks. Oh, it's a beautiful Chazal. The person who davens has to have in mind that the divine presence is right in front of him. Shenemar, Shiri Seshem, Negi Somid. Amar Rav, listen to this very interesting machlokas. Amar Rav, Sarach Adam Lomar Kishimavarech, Baruch Ato Hashem. When you say bracha, the bracha always begins, blessed are you, God. Ushmuel Amar, Baruch Hashem. Shmuel just said Baruch Hashem without the Ato. What's the difference? I'll give you the answer. Al daite derav shivisi Hashem lenegdi. Based on Rav's opinion of Baruch Ato Hashem, that's from shivisi. Shivisi means Baruch Ato. It's a second person. It's not Baruch Hashem, third person, vague. Could even be remote. Baruch Ato is direct. A person says Baruch Ato Hashem, it means that God is right next to him. To whom do you say Ato? Someone you're speaking to, right in front of you. That's Baruch Ato Hashem. That's Yivisi Hashem Lenegdi Somid. Next, Lochein. With this, with Yivisi, how could it get any better than that? Samach Libi VaYogel Kvodi. With that, my heart is glad. My soul rejoices. Af b'sari yishkon levetach. Even my flesh will dwell forever in safety, in security. Because I know, kilosazov nafshi l'shol. I know you will not abandon my soul to the grave. Lo siten chasidcho l'roshachas. You will not let your pious ones see destruction. Rashi says, why is a person glad? Glad because he won't be abandoned in the grave, alright? Sheol here means the netherworld, that his existence will not be finite, but our existence can be eternal. The soul is eternal, the soul is immortal, unless we completely corrupt it through an act that requires kares. But other than that, kilosazov nafshi l'sheol, we know that this world is not the end of existence. Saying the same why we always say this in a base oval, but say this at funerals. We know this earth, the earth is finite. This world, Olam Hazeh, is finite. Olam Haba, Olam HaNeshamos, that's not finite at all. Lo sitein chasidcho l'roh shochas. I'm sorry, af b'sari yishkon levetach. Even my flesh will reside in safety. So the Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, says here that seven people whose bodies did not decompose, that's how holy they were, even their basar, even their flesh, is Yishkon Levetach. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, and Binyamin, the son of Yaakov, who did not sin. Because all of them, in one sense or another, either died with Misas Neshikah, a special expression of God's affection for them. And Binyamin, as we read the other day on Simchas Torah, is called Yedid Hashem, the friend of God. So it means even their basar remains. But that's almost incidental. The basar remains. What's the mile in it? Who cares? No. The basar remains because the body that was the repository of such a holy soul gets a special chashivus, and so is not left to decompose. Even though decomposition is also kapara, but they were so holy, their bodies would never defile, so therefore did not need that type of end. Lo siten chasidcho l'roh shachas. I do not allow your pious ones to see shachas, see the end. That means, the Rambam says, an abbreviated life. Pious ones should not have an abbreviated life. The Malmud says here there are three levels noted in the Pasuk. One is the nefesh that controls the guf. So when we are moshel over our gufos, when we're able to control our lusts and instincts, that becomes a level of greatness. There's an neshama that's eternal, and then even a guf that's healthy. The bottom line is, all this testifies to one critical point. The essence of the human being is never abandoned to the grave. That's nafshi haruchanis. Man's spiritual life is able to continue even past this world. Therefore, David says, "Todi eini orach chayim." He says, reveal to me the path of life. Sovasmachos espanecha, the fullness of joy in your presence. Ne'imos bimincha netzach, bliss, pleasantness is always, is eternally at your right hand. Rashi says here that this is a nevuah, it's not a tefillah. He actually says it's not a tefillah, it's a nevuah, that the day will come, todieni orachayim sovasmachos espanecha, that David will be shown simcha she'en lo keitz v'tichlo, a joy that has no end, that has no limit. Radak and others say that it is a tefillah, but the Malbim says, what's the tefillah? Show me the path to eternal life. Or better said, todieni, you've already showed me the path to eternal life. Now the only question is, do I choose to walk on that path? Sovasmachos espanecha. What a beautiful pasuk, beautiful phrase. Sovasmachos. What's sovasmachos? I say this sometimes when I'm wishing someone mazel tov, right? It should be shefasmachot or sovasmachot. Not shefa in terms of number, but sova, satiation, the fullness, the ultimate, in which there's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing. What's that? It's interesting, the Yalkut here quotes the Gemara, sova smachos espanecha, al tikre sova smachos el sheva. See the word, sin, vet, ayin, spelled the same way as sheva. Sheva smachot, what's sheva? Now we come full circle. Sheva mitzvah shebachag. You have seven mitzvahs on Sukkos. The Dalet Minim, you have Sukkah, Chagig, and Simcha. That's the ultimate in joy. Be surrounded by God and ensconced and immersed in His mitzvahs and in days of holiness with rejoicing, with family, etc. So that's the ultimate. Alright, the Sukkah has to remain up. That's true. But the ultimate is to have that experience, a physically pleasurable one along with a spiritually pleasurable one. Davar acher, sheva smachot, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, Mishneh, Tosefta, Gemara, Agada. The full panoply of knowledge that God gave us so we should know what the Or HaChaim is. Or, sheva smachot, those are the sheva kita shel tzadikim she'asidim liras p'nei Hashchinah, the seven classes of righteous people, comparable to the luminaries. In other words, not everyone has to be the tzaddik on the same level. There's seven different levels of tzaddikim. No one has to be at the top. Just aspire to the top. You can aspire to the lowest level too. It's also something. That's a Moshe B'Yitzro. A person who wants the Or HaChaim, wants to even have a sense of sova smachos in life, so that person can be comparable or will look to join one of the seven classes of tzaddikim. Ne'imos bimincha netzach. At your right hand, there's ne'imos netzach. There's eternal bliss, eternal delight. What's the point? You see, the ancients made all these mistakes. It's Noach and his door, or the door of Noach, rather, and the door of Nimrod, and the door of Palagon, and Avram. It's the same thing. There's really nothing new. Nothing new at all. Every now and then we find a new way to combat evil. Many of you may have heard that there is a virus that's infected the computer systems of the nuclear plants in Iran that may cause them to self-destruct in a few months. So we have new ways of combating evil. But the way of the good, of the sova smachot, of the way to overcome all the pains and disappointments and frustrations and sorrows of life, that remains a constant. That's Shomreini al kichasisivach. That's todeini orachayim that we have. That's sova smachos es panecho ni'imos bimincho netzach. And what's the netzach? It's not the next world. We never say, we don't usually say, I should say, alright, this world is bad, let's go, the next world will be better. No. What Or HaChaim means is that God gives us the capability of living good, happy lives here and eternal lives in the next world. That's the Or HaChaim that we seek, that's what we want, that's what David articulates here. It's a life in which a person's everyday activities and sublime thoughts are always molded by our awareness that Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid. Okay, welcome back to everyone, and thank you all for coming. Yes.